firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
Elijah has been caught up in a chariot of fire and taken to heaven, and Elisha is now his successor. That's where we find ourselves on Through the Bible. Now, I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another study. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, has a really exciting study for us today as we witness several of Elisha's miracles and learn about his growing ministry. So turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 2, beginning at verse 23, and I'll share a recent email from Claudette, who listens from her home in Washington. It's rewarding to be a part of the World Prayer Team and intercede for Christian brothers and sisters around the world. I especially enjoy hearing about their conversion experiences in very remote areas where God's Word is prohibited. I rejoice in thinking that people living in tents or huts can hear the Word as taught by Dr. McGee. As I close my eyes, I imagine these listeners dotting the plains of the globe. Even after listening for 56 years, I still thrill to read your reports in the monthly ministry letter and will remain your committed listener and prayer partner. Well, thanks so much for your encouragement and your faithfulness, Claudette. It's great to hear from you. What about you? Have you written to Through the Bible lately? You know we'd love to hear what you're learning as we study God's Word together. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org, and you can call us as well at 1-800-65-BIBLE and just leave a message on our testimony line. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement and instruction that we receive in your Word. Like Elisha, help us to desire your Spirit and follow your calling on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Today, friends, we come to an incident in the life of this man, Elisha, that probably has been criticized as much as anything that is in the Scripture. Many years ago, a little booklet was handed to me, and the title of it was A Thousand Errors in the Bible. I went through that little book. May I say that I didn't find one error, and this, by the way, is one that is pointed out with glee by the enemies of the Word of God. Did you know that the critic today finds great pride and delight in pointing out the slaying of these poor little children by Elisha? And that it was such a terrible thing. Now, I think probably I should read this incident, and then we'll look at it for just a moment. Verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. Now, this was immediately after the translation of Elijah. Elisha now is returning from that event. You'll recall that some of the theological students in that day, they doubted that he had really gone up. They thought that the Lord had really taken him over there in the mountain somewhere and had slain him, thrown him up on a rock in some way. And what a peculiar view they had of God. And now Elisha is on the way back, and the word has gone before about him. And we're told now, and again let me begin reading it, verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now, not only has the critic come to this passage of Scripture, but many sincere believers today are stumped by this, because the scorner points this out and says, you don't mean to tell me that God would destroy little children like that. And it would seem to contradict other portions of Scripture. Now, may I say this to you, that First of all, we need to recognize that the human mind, as we come into the world with it, is more or less neutral. It is neutral on practically every subject except one. And there is an innate streak of rebellion against God. There is an inborn bias against God. And man, first of all, is skeptical of the Bible. Believe anybody anything except God. And if you don't believe it, notice how they fall for the politicians, and you let a man put on a white coat on TV and put on some nose glasses, pince-nez, I think they call them, glasses, and then he makes some statement about some mouthwash or deodorant or toothpaste, and everybody runs and buys it because they think that's scientific. Because the man's got on a white coat. My friend, that reveals the nature of man. Now, if a man's an honest doubter, he's going to beat his music out. And there's an answer to all the problems and questions that concern the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean I can answer all of them, because I cannot. But here is one that I can answer. And I want to spend just a little time with this today. Now, Elijah was succeeded, as we've seen, by Elisha. And in many respects, he was greater than Elijah. Now, I say that recognizing that that will be a surprise to many, because we always think of Elijah as being the greatest of the prophets. And he's the one that is to return. Well, if you want to measure them by miracles, Elisha performed more miracles than Elijah did. He was a gentleman in contrast to Elijah. He was a young man at the beginning, and he was on this occasion returning from beyond Jordan, where Elijah had been caught up in a chariot of fire. And that event had spread like wildfire over the entire countryside, and Elisha returned to Bethel. And I think that the news media had carried it in that day. I guess the Bethel Bugle had a headline about Elijah going up in a chariot of fire. At least they would not confirm it. They just say that there were those who had seen that. Well, Bethel means the house of God. It was first mentioned by Abraham, then by Jacob. And then it did not continue, though, to live up to its name. At the time of the division of the kingdom, Jeroboam, you'll recall, placed one of the golden calves here, and it was a school for the false prophets. And it, of course, was an imitation of the school of the prophets down in Judah. Now, in this atmosphere, the children of Bethel were educated. They were godless, no training, been no discipline in the home. And I think Bethel, the house of God, didn't live up to its name. It's rather like Los Angeles. Los Angeles means the city of angels. And we have everything here except those, by the way. Now, will you notice verse 23 again? Because somebody's saying, well, wait a minute. You're not answering the question. I'm getting ready to, friends. Now, let me read verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. Now, the accepted opinion is that these were precious little children. All of us are moved by children. And may I say to you, these little ones get to you. And when you read this, why, it moves you. Now, if you think these are little juniors or primaries or even junior highs, then I'll have to admit that Elisha was rather cruel. Because it would be contrary to the rest of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And you'll find out God's tender care of the little ones. You remember Kadesh Barnea, children of Israel refused to go into the land. And they gave us an excuse, our little ones would be in danger. But God said to them, you should have gone in. You should have believed me. You thought I wouldn't take care of the little ones? He says, you're not going in, but your little ones, who you thought were in danger, They're going in and inherit the land. Now, may I say that the word that is used here is a very interesting word for little children. And very frankly, it should not be translated by that at all. You will find it used in other places in Scripture, and it doesn't refer to little children as we think of them at all. For instance, over in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, at verse 8, you remember that when Rehoboam forsook the wisdom of the wise man, the older man, and then we're told in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old man which they had given him, and he consulted with the young man. Now, it's the same word that's translated little children here. And actually, I'm sure that none of us believe that Rehoboam was consulting with little juniors. I don't think that he went to nursery school and talked it over with the little ones there. They were young men. And the word here should be young man. They're students. Now, you will find that this is a word that is used in quite a few places in Scripture and elsewhere. It's always translated as young man, never except here in this way. And the very interesting thing, at the time that Samuel came and anointed the sons of Jesse, why, you remember, he had grown sons, and they went by, and Samuel said to him, are here all thy children? Well, the word children here is the same word, and these were grown men that passed by, you see. The youngest one wasn't even there, and these others were older. So what we have here are a group of young people. They were students of the false prophet. They were a gang of hippies, if you want to know the proper word for them. And we're told here that they mocked. They said this. Let me read the rest of it here. There came forth these young men, students in the school of the prophets, out of the city, and they mocked him. They ridiculed him. And they said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, what did they mean? What they said is, be translated. Do the same thing that Elijah did. What they're doing is ridiculing the truth in Scripture that God will take a people out of this world. Now, that's the thing that Peter says will appear again in the last days. And this is given to us to let us know that God intends to judge those who ridicule the second coming of Christ. Now, will you notice this? He mentions in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, notice this, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What they'll be saying, and I have expected it to happen again and again. So far, it hasn't begun yet. And that's those who ridicule those who believe in the coming of Christ. And it would go something like this. Well, what's the matter? You haven't gone up yet. You're still hanging around. I thought you were going to leave us. That type of thing. Where is the sign of his coming? And that's one reason that we ought to be very careful today, the way that we preach on the second coming of Christ, that we not go out on a limb, that we not become fanatics on this particular subject, but that we handle it in as careful manner as the Word of God handles it. And for that reason, may I say to you that this is just a little picture of the judgment that will come upon those who will ridicule the second coming of Christ to the earth. And what will God do with those who ridicule these? Why, it's a fearful judgment. Now, let me read what happened. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. It's an awful thing for a preacher to deny the deity of Christ and the work that he did at his first coming. And it's a terrible thing to ridicule the second coming of Christ and to deny that, by the way. This is a very severe judgment. By the way, did you notice they called him Bald Head? We do know something about this man, Elisha. He was not a hippie. He was bald-headed, by the way. They call him Bald Head, and they say to him, go up. Why don't you take off like Elijah did? They're ridiculing this great truth. And we are told that the Word of God has a great deal about judgment in it. And we need, therefore, you see, to get our facts squared away. When you understand what we're talking about here, there's nothing here that's out of line with the rest of Scripture. I agree it's extreme treatment. He pronounced a curse upon them. He sounds like Elijah here, and he sounds like the Lord Jesus. He said, woe unto you, Capernaum. Though you be exalted to heaven, you're going to be cast down to hell. That's judgment, friend. And Paul could turn to the soldier that smote him and says, God shall smite thee, thou whited sepulcher. And may I say to you that this is not the revengeful anger of the prophet? Elisha's not responsible for the bears. He's not vindictive here. God is the one who sent the bears. Now, if you want to be a scoffer, you find fault with God, will you? You know, we're living in a day when we've had all of this pussyfooting in our legal system today. The lack of the enforcement of law on the part of judges is a scandal, and it is responsible for the lawlessness. It is responsible today for the shooting down of police and the fact that it's not safe to walk our streets anymore. I tell you, the minds of people in this country have been brainwashed. When are we going to wake up? And may I say to you that when you have this type of thing, there must be judgment. I personally believe that these young lawless lawbreakers today, I heard a leading attorney in this country, if I called his name, many of you know him. I heard him say it privately to a small group. And that's the reason I won't quote his name. He said that these young lawbreakers ought to be taken out as they did in the early days in the colonies and whip them publicly. He says if that were done, it would break up a great deal of the lawlessness. May I say to you, nobody else ridiculed Elisha around Bethel. You may be sure of that. Now, let's keep moving here. I've spent a great deal of time with this incident here. Now, that brings me, friends, to the third chapter, and we come to a section here that I must confess that to me is rather, shall I say, just a little boring. Well, let me just mention one or two things that took place in this chapter. King Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, he had no son as his successor, so that his brother, Jehoram, is the one who reigns after him. And we have Jehoram who comes to the throne. Now, Moab rebels against Israel, and Jehoshaphat joins forces with Jehoram to go against Moab. And Jehoshaphat again calls for a prophet of Jehovah. And Elisha refuses at first, but he responds because of the presence of Jehoshaphat that is there. And Elisha announces that God would give them both water, which they sorely needed, and victory over Moab, which was granted. That's what we have here in chapter 3. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, he had no son. And so we find Jehoram. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. You see, it was actually the brother of King Ahaziah, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. That is calf worship. And now we are told that the king of Moab came, and they tried to get Elisha to come. He wouldn't at first, and then finally he did come, and probably we ought to pick that up here. In verse 11, we are told, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord's with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Now notice, Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I'd not look toward thee nor see thee. And then Elisha gave the promise that there would be water, there would be a victory, and God gave the victory. Now we have in chapter 4 here, we have five miracles that were performed by Elisha. Now I said that this man performed more miracles, actually, than Elijah did. And you have five of them here. And there is a similarity between the miracles of Elisha and Elijah, that is some of them. The miracles performed by Elisha, they were more extensive and actually greater to a degree. Now, first of all, there is a widow of one of the prophets. She's in dire circumstances. Her two sons are about to be sold into slavery, and Elisha multiplies the pot of oil. I tell you, they had a regular oil well going in that house. And this, actually, I think was greater than the cruse of oil that the widow had in Elijah's day. Now we have here the second one. We're told a great woman of Shunem. She entertains Elisha, and Elisha promises her that she should have a son. And one of the things that she did, and I should call attention to it, is in verse 10 of chapter 4. It says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Now she prepared a room for Elisha when he passed through that area. And since then, there have been a great many Christians, great many believers that have in their home what they call the prophet's chamber. I have been itinerating around a great deal in my ministry, and I've stayed in many prophets' chambers. And I could tell you about people all across this country today, some wonderful Christian folk that have a room where many a preacher and many a missionary has been able to go. He's felt at home. He's been entertained. And you do not know what that means in the life of many of God's men today. God bless those that have a prophet's chamber. What a wonderful thing that is, by the way. Now, we have another miracle here, and I think that probably that I should mention it. When the child was grown to manhood, he died. And Elisha restores him to life using the same method that Elijah did. That is, contact with a person that brought life, you see. The great principle is that it's contact with Jesus Christ. In him we have life. He is life. And we have him or we don't have him. And then we have the sons of the prophets are eating a soup in which there was a poison. And Elisha makes it harmless. And then the last one, Elisha feeds 100 men with food for one man. That is a very remarkable miracle. Now, these are given in chapter 4, and I'm going to let you read that chapter because we're going to pick up next time with chapter 5. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
As we're reading chapter 4, let's also read chapter 5 to prepare for tomorrow's study. To download a copy of our reading plan that will prepare you for each lesson, visit the resource section at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll put you on the mailing list to receive it along with our monthly ministry newsletter. Of course, you can always write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. and we love your letters. And when you contact us, please tell us how you listen to Through the Bible. You can just mention the name of your radio station, or you can tell us if you listen through an app or online. Remember, this little bit of information is a huge help as we seek to be good stewards of the resources that God entrusts to us. And speaking of resources, if you'd like to support the Bible Bus in its journey to bring God's Word to your communities and throughout the world in more than 120 languages and dialects, then just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253, or visit us online at ttb.org/give. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to join us tomorrow as our journey through 2 Kings continues right here on Through the Bible.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.